First Baptist Church of Redmond, August 7th, 2011, when you do what Jesus did.
Today's scripture reading is from Colossians 1, verses 27 through 29. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving accordingly, working which works in me mightily. Thank you. Please be seated.
Thank you very much. Paul has a little section here in Colossians that has some themes that are expanded much more in another book of the Bible, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, Paul takes a few moments and responds to questions, in a lot of ways criticism, and he explains why he does what he does. Paul, who are you? Paul, why do you say these things? Paul, how come you write this way? How come you talk this way? Because when God begins to work inside of you, once you've trusted Him as your Savior, and God begins to work inside of you, some things become different. Something that can become a radical change is when God impresses you, leads you, guides you into some specific area of activity. Now, Paul is unique. There's a very small group of people that were apostles, people who were called by Jesus to be in His initial group, to go ahead and be ones sent out to be some of the first ones, pioneers, if you will, to essentially pioneer missionary teachers. They were unique, the apostles. Like, how do you know there's not apostles today? If you look in the book of Acts later on, the group that was the 12 is referred to as, quote, the seven. So they weren't replacing them anymore. Judas died, committed suicide. They replaced him with Matthias. But after that initial group, the specific group, the seven, and then you have some other people who are called to be unique task doers, for example, is Paul. When you do what Jesus did is the title of our message today. In our book of Colossians, as we've continued, we're still in the first chapter. We'll be pretty much finishing the first chapter today, starting referring briefly to words in the second chapter. We'll pick that up more next Sunday. The first chapter of our book has mostly talked to us about Jesus and who He is. Remember, some of Paul's letters have similar themes and ideas, but they're contrasting with each other. The book of Ephesians talks about the Savior's church. It has some of the same things that are mentioned here in Colossians, but Colossians has a different emphasis. If I could compare them, contrast them, Ephesians talks about the Savior's church. Colossians talks about the church's Savior. And that section in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 20, in a very, very brief section of Scripture, tells us an enormous amount of things about Jesus. It talks about Him being someone who is as completely God as the Father. In Him, the fullness of deity dwells. It tells us about Him being the one who creates, one who sustains God's amazing works that go around us. There's a lot of things that identify Him as being as uniquely an individual, the God-man, as also He is just as divine, as we've mentioned, as God the Father in heaven. So a lot of things in that section, but, you know, why is He talking about Jesus so much? And that's because Jesus has revealed Himself to us, and what kind of difference should that be making? In verses 21, 22, 23, we looked at that two Sundays ago. The last time I was here, He was talking to us about the tremendous work that Jesus had done reconciling us to Him through His death on the cross. And Paul ends up in that last phrase of verse 23 that he, Paul, has become a minister, a servant, a helper of this message that we have briefly presented here. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. So what kind of difference, what kind of impact has it made in life that you know Jesus as Savior? Well, in one way, it meant you got up, you came to church today. But there should be some other differences in life that follow because you've heard of the name Jesus, because you have heard some facts about him. You've eventually come to the spot where you agree that the facts that the Bible teaches about Jesus, that he's the unique Son of God, the unique God-man in all the universe, the one who died on the cross for our sins, the one who is our leader, our guide, the one who is our Lord and Master, the one who is our Savior, the one who gave his life for us, the one who calls us to have a life after him. Somewhere this ball starts rolling. And as Paul is writing to the Colossians, he is picturing the life of a believer as not one that kind of flatlines and then has one tremendous high point of register at salvation and then continues to flatline again. Instead, he's picturing it as one that it flatlines for a while until we hear that message and trust Christ. And then there should be, whether it's a geometric scale or a logarithmic scale, but there should be some kind of a change in life where we begin to conform more, reach up to God, and somehow, because of what Jesus did, we're attracted to him, and we begin to conform, change our lives, and begin to do more of the things that Jesus did. You know, very simply, years ago, it was very popular, those WWJD things, what would Jesus do, t-shirt, bracelet, on a Bible, on posters, bumper stickers, very simple, but the point was significant. And that is, when I look at myself, am I doing the things that I would be doing if Jesus was here and he was guiding me, whispering in my ear or directing me? Is my life patterning after what he would expect? Because God gives us a lot of personal responsibility. See, sometimes God will tell us, this is what I would like you to do. This is the way, walk in it. God gives lists of commandments. God gives lists of indications of the fruit of the Spirit. 1 Peter, 2 Peter gives some steps of fellowship. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Add your faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance. It goes on and goes on and goes on through those lists. God tells us what to do. But oftentimes, if we don't do exactly what God wants us to do, we don't immediately have the holy slap on the wrist, do we? I mean, sometimes, because the Bible tells us that God chastises us if we do enough things. God tells us that he's paying attention. God tells us he wants us to repent. God tells us, by your fruit you shall know them. God wants us to do the right kinds of things, but sometimes God gives us a lot of slack. And sometimes we confuse God's mercy with the fact that God maybe isn't really in control. And as Paul is writing here, Paul is saying, no, God is in control. God has a call on our life. And as we were talking to the young people last week from the early chapters of the book of Exodus and camp, talking about Moses, I think Moses was aware, Stephen's speech in Acts tends to, I think, agree with that, that as a young adult, at least by the time he was 40 years old, Moses was aware that God was going to call him and use him somehow to free his people. However, Moses misunderstood. Moses ran with the ball without thinking. He didn't consult with God. And when he saw someone abusing one of his Hebrew countrymen, he decided to break a commandment to make a point. And so you get that phrase, it's never right to do wrong, to do right. So him causing the death, murdering this other man, the news spread and Moses left. He ultimately found God's mercy and forgiveness. God called him. Another 40 years went by. So Moses shot 40 years in the wilderness. I mean, his life went on. He got along with his new in-laws. He got married. He had children. He got along with sheep. But God called him and said, okay, what I said before, I really meant it. I have this task for you. Come back now. Let's try it again. So the story of Moses in the Old Testament is tremendous. But I always ponder, what would have happened? What was God's first plan? With Moses there in a unique place of leadership and power. Some people who study would have said that growing up in the king's household, by that age, he would have led building programs. He would have been trained in engineering. I mean, they built pyramids, right? These people were not foolish. He would have had some military background. He probably spoke a couple of different languages and would have entertained ambassador contacts from neighboring culture family groups. So Moses was uniquely qualified, but he blew it. Now, because God's plan was to deliver his people, he still came back. But what would have happened? You know, who knows? Sometimes we get confused as far as what does God want me to do? Because God oftentimes has things that he wants me to do right away. He tells me I should be somebody who reads his word. I should pray. I should witness. I should be kind to my neighbors. I should be responsible with my friends. I should be somebody who takes care of the things that God has for me. You know, deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him daily. But there are some people that God puts in a unique kind of position. That's a pretty piece of scenery, isn't it? Nice. As far as I can tell, I tried to find a picture that was from the plains of eastern Washington. And several years ago when we moved here, we went to go see Barbara's parents, them in the Tri-Cities, and we went over by Walla Walla. And part of the reason we went there is my wife and I wanted to go and see the initial settlement of Marcus and Narcissa Whitman. There's a university named after them, but why were they there? Who were they? These are people who moved to Walla Walla in 1936 to begin a Christian mission primarily among the indigenous peoples, Native Americans. While they were there, they lived... built a house, lived by a little river, and they were trying to spread the gospel. They were missionaries. As they were doing that, one Sunday, during a outside church service, the Whitmans, you know, had several children. One of their little children, a two-year-old daughter, wandered away during church. Didn't have nursery services like we have. Didn't have a building. They were meeting outside. And this little two-year-old child, during church, walked over to the little river. If you go to the Whitman town, you'll see this. And she drowned during a church service. Now imagine the tragedy of parents who see their kids walking off, there are other people around. And I'm sorry, and you see I made my mistake there. It's 1936, should be 1836. You forgive me? Sorry about that. I make mistakes too, one of the many. 1836, they moved. 1839, she dies. 1129, 1847, there was a local measles outbreak. A lot of the indigenous people saw that it was Caucasians traveling around that oftentimes brought these new diseases. It was because the Whitmans were only somewhat received, and the measles had struck, even though they had been there several years and probably were not the carriers, because several years had gone by. Probably somebody else, some chance meeting. Because of the measles outbreak, their entire family was massacred, lost their lives. Now, the legend, the story lives on until today, you know, Whitman College. You can hear me talk about this. You can go over there and see some of the remains of the encampment that they had produced. And other people came after their loss of life to try to continue a missionary work among Native Americans spreading the gospel. I say that because as Paul speaks of his time as a, verse 23, minister, he makes a very unusual remark, and I want to explain the remark to you by telling you what it means and also by application what it does not mean. Paul writes, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." Paul speaks of finding his part. What is it that God has for me to do? What is my part in spreading the gospel message? All of us have an obligation of spreading the gospel message. We call it not the great suggestion, but the great commission. Go out all the world and spread the gospel. What is the part of rewards that God has for me? What will I be receiving, achieving when I leave this world and stand before my God and he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in this. Receive this. Enter the joy of the Lord." What will be my this? What part of answered prayer will we personally experience? What part of encouragement will we be giving and receiving as we go throughout life? What kind of growth will we discover was our part as we go through this life? What is our part of involvement in the different tasks that God has for us? And what about our part of suffering? Now, when I talk about this, the Bible talks about suffering in some places. Here it's coming up. And I want you to notice in verse 24, that which is lacking in thee, and I'm going to talk about the word afflictions. That's the one I want to talk about. Affliction seen as suffering. Notice it's part of what is seen as a normal Christian experience. And when we talk about suffering, we can look at it in two ways. They both could have the same application, but not necessarily. Suppose I'm somebody who, you know, is sick. I have some difficulties with my life. That can bring some suffering in there. But that's not really what this is looking at. If you take a look there at verse 24, and let me paraphrase for just a moment, as Paul is joyful in that he is struggling, notice, for these Christians he is writing to. And he sees that his struggle in life, his pain that he is experiencing, completes in his personal body some of the struggles and painful things that Christ experienced in his life. In other words, just as Christ was humiliated, just as Christ was attacked, just as Christ was verbally abused, just as Christ physically, personally suffered, he says, sometimes I, as a believer, am going to discover that if I am living as a Christian, if I am taking up the mantle of the cross, deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him, that I am going to suffer, not necessarily physically, but I'm going to suffer just because I am a Christian. Now, like the title of our message, when you do what Jesus did. Jesus did the will of his Father, and sometimes, not always, sometimes he suffered for it. As you and I do the will of God. Somebody wrote a book, "If God's in control, why do I have a headache?" God did not come to take away all of our headaches. As a matter of fact, trusting Christ as Savior sometimes produces headaches in your life. Amen. Yes. Paul speaks about, "I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up." The idea is that somehow it's as if Jesus was with us. Christ, if Jesus was personally with us, he would be receiving negative impact, negative words, negative vibes. He would be treated differently. In other words, if Jesus was in your shoes doing what you were doing, being a good testimony, sharing the word of God, directing people to his truth, telling people they should consult what God's words are, asking people, what is your motivation for doing this? What is my motivation for doing this? How can I be somebody who is fulfilling, going about my Father's business just like he was? As we do the kinds of things that Jesus does, we will in some way share some of the experience of rejection. This is not a positive one, of rejection and of suffering that Jesus shared. And this is seen as something that is normal, natural, and essentially just taking our turn, doing the kinds of things that God expects of us. Verse 29, as I skip to there, one of the verses we read, "To this end I also labor, striving according to the working which works in me mightily. Paul says there's going to be some difficult things that I'm going to have to actually work on. I'm going to have to put out on. I'm going to put some effort in to try to please God. He says, I know God has enough resources to help me mightily. God can help me be faithful. Yet, it's going to take some effort. Continuing that, sufferings. This term, the first one that comes up, rejoice in my sufferings, refers things that befall us and have to be accepted. Paul says, as I go about my business, sometimes things get difficult. You know what? That's just the way life is. Even if you stay in bed too much, you get bed sores. Amen? So if you do anything, you can have problems. If you're like me, you have met Christian people who get upset, get frustrated, and walk away from God or church because as they go about their business living as a Christian, they discover it takes a little effort. It's not 9 to 5 is work, 5 to 6 is relax, 6 to 8 is dinner family time, 8 to 10 is bedtime, and then 10 to 11, I'll look at my Bible, I'll pray, I'll have my spiritual moment, and then I'll go to bed and start the next thing the next day. It doesn't always work that way. Sometimes following God means that when your Christian friends need some encouragement. Sometimes following God means you're going to get a bump in the road when people say, I don't know why. Why do you think that? Why do you say that? I don't understand that. How can you claim that you have the monopoly of truth? What about these guys over here? Well, what do you mean the Bible says this? Can you explain? I don't understand that. What do you mean that this is what God has? And slowly but surely you gulp and say or do something that gets you farther and farther out on the Christian plank. And you stand out. In somebody's life, you stand out because of what you think, who you are, and what you believe. Remember, Jesus frequently told his disciples that the disciple is not above his master. And as they have treated me this way, they're going to treat you this way. When he speaks about the afflictions of Christ, the term afflictions, Greek scholars, it slips us. Never, never, never in the Bible is used to describe the sufferings that Jesus experienced to earn our salvation. Different terminology used. So this does not say that what I do does anything to earn my salvation. Now, our Catholic friends kind of get some of the idea behind this that God expects me to serve him. And that's why sometimes at Easter time or different years, you'll see, different times of the year, you'll see in different parts of the world, people will, you know, have themselves be crucified or go through some kind of self-immolation or things because they're thinking that they're going to suffer, and that suffering, they misinterpret this, think that suffering somehow bonds them to Christ. That's not the point. The point is that just as Christ went through difficult things in his life because he was doing the will of his Father, just as Christ was spoken harshly of by other people, just as Christ was rejected, just as Christ had to push his way through crowds sometimes, as people sometimes would try to take up rocks to stone him, but he would travel through their midst, as Jesus was ultimately giving that ultimate gift of life as he was arrested, as he was tried, as he suffered and died for us. God tells us that as we are in his family and as we are followers of Christ, just as Jesus sometimes had to suffer in the will of his Father, so sometimes as we do the right kinds of things, we are going to suffer. Now, most of us have experienced that very little. In this country, very few times does someone lose their job because of their faith. In this country, very few times does someone lose promotion because of their faith. In this country, very few times do people come home and find their house on fire because of their faith. If you were to go outside when you leave today and look at that poster up there about the persecuted church, you will find that in places. Matter of fact, a couple years ago, we were playing for Christians in Orissa area of India. Our friend Jason Nightingale had contact there. The Christian churches are being burned. Pastors' families were being arrested. Some of them were being killed. Some people were having their cars destroyed. Sudan, why did Sudan break into two countries? Part of that is because the country was a mix of two different faiths, Christianity and a different one. And the Christians were suffering persecution and in some cases death at the hands of the non-Christian people. This kind of stuff happens in the world. Other people get it. We don't. Part of that is because of our Christian heritage. Part of that is because we're not used to it. We're not used to saying or doing things in such a way that might put us on the spot and feeling bad. Who wants to feel bad? Well, not me. But if you never hand out a tract, witness, say something about Jesus, if you never talk about trusting Christ, if you never say there's only one way, people will never have conflict with you and you're going to miss out on this. See, the point is, you should be finding some discomfort in your life by being a Christian. This seems to be something that's expected. Some kind of distress should come. Philip, what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ? Personal pressures and persecutions that Paul's facing. And the Bible seems to expect that we will also experience some kind of suffering if we stand for the faith. Conversely, if you can't remember the last time you felt uncomfortable because of your faith, not just because you sat there and said nothing, they quit talking about it. Don't want to say anything. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about when someone mentions something, or like I said, being a Christian while walking around. I used to have these things about spiritual conversations, because since Romans 3 says that no one understands, no one seeks after God, if someone begins to have a conversation with you about God, it's almost 100% a sign that God is doing something in their heart and their mind, because most people don't seek after God, Romans 3 says. It says that. So if someone is saying something in a religious, faith-based Christian nature, it's almost definitely a sign the Holy Spirit is talking to them, working with them, spinning something in their mind, and so they're just talking about things. And so God says, there is the door for you. Here is the open door. What will you say? You can say, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, I read the Bible. Well, I think God created the world. Well, I think that Jesus is coming back one day. You know, I don't know if it's going to be August 21st, October 21st. What is the day? But I think Jesus is coming back. I think God forgives sin. Oh, I think God has expectations. I think God tells us what we should do in that area. And the world, the flesh, the devil, 1 John 2:15, don't like that kind of certainty and assurance. So you will suffer some persecution if you do anything at all that's Christian. And yes, I do think that's what this is talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, remember I said it was more defensive of Paul? He comments that as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. It says, the more I do things that put me on the spot and I'm willing to gulp and do the Christian thing as if Jesus was with me, what would he be doing in this situation? I can't do the miraculous thing. But I can say, I can speak, I can befriend. If I'm doing those kinds of things, discomfort will happen. But on the other side, consolation, encouragement from God, encouragement from other Christian people, people will come up. I've never had this happen to me. I've had friends who've told me that they went out to dinner with their family and friends and they prayed and that somebody appreciated that and bought their dinner. I've never done that. We do pray in public. But I have had people come afterwards and say, I thought that was great that you prayed with your family. I've had that. Remember, I've told you years ago how I got into that? Because I used to be embarrassed to pray in public. And I used to go out for lunch by myself. And I'd go sit down at a place. And, you know, even years ago when I was a kid, I loved to go to Taco Bell. I still like Taco Bell. And I'd go there and I'd eat. I'd get my burrito and I'd sit down. And it was time to pray. And there's all these people around. It's lunchtime. And I would... Forgive me, confession. I'd knock my napkin down, I'd bend over, and while I was bending over, I said, Jesus, thank you for this food, amen. And I could pray, and I tried to pray audibly, and then, but I did it under the table so nobody ever saw. And I remember the first time I sat up and prayed out loud and ate, I just was so nervous and scared. I knew someone would throw something at me or make fun of me. And guess what? Nothing happened. And so I thought, what a hang-up I have, you sissy. I was a sissy. I was a sissified Christian boy. I mean, you guys don't. You guys pray out loud. You guys even read. One of you read the Bible. They're very good. They even talked a bit in Sunday school. Very good. But I was more of a sissy back then. For us, God says that if I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian 24/7. And we talk about God, Jesus, and Bible today, and somehow we should talk about God, Jesus, and Bible when we're not at church. Because can I tell you, God does not live here. That's why we don't call this a sanctuary. This is an auditorium. Why? Because it's a place where Christians meet. When we all go home, God is not here. I mean, God exists everywhere, but God doesn't live here. The Bible says God abides in us. So when we talk about these kinds of suffering things, the Bible tells us, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 22, we should be willing to suffer even if for doing good. By the way, that's how you want to suffer. That hopefully that wasn't a policeman reminding someone of some statute that they had forgotten to practice. But we should be willing to suffer especially for doing good. By the way, Matthew 5, blessed are... blessed when persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus made a big deal about that. Love, don't retaliate against your enemies. I won't do it today. I have a story I'll tell you next week about something that happened to me at the Highland Games. Suffer with those who are being persecuted. People say, those crazy people, they're out there passing out tracts. They're out there witnessing. What makes them think to do that? And you're sitting there thinking, gulp. I wonder if what they would think if they thought, I thought the same way. What would they say to me? Well, there's your chance to say, oh, you know, I believe what they do. I think that Jesus died on the cross. I think that's the only way to get to heaven. Why, you're just as nuts as they are. Well, thank you very much. By the way, you should expect, and here's the point of this passage, I'm stressing it enough, you should expect to suffer for Christ as you're doing things that even would impact other believers. Because that's what it says there, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. See, doing things for other Christian people will somehow put you out. If you're praying for someone, you got to take the time. If you're doing things at church, and we had things doing Awana Vacation Bible School, you pray for things. I'm sure if you gave money for a church today, you could have gone out to Ruth Chris Steakhouse instead of that. Amen? But I appreciate the fact that you shared some of your things with us here so we can put them to work for activities we have here. So that causes you to suffer a little bit by just doing that. But you're doing these things for other people in Jesus' name. And God says, you know, if it doesn't hurt a little bit, something may not be right. Paul himself wrote, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Because, again, he's exceptional. He was an apostle. I've never been arrested for witnessing. But he was thrown in jail, and probably because of being cuffed or being smacked around a little bit, he probably had some bruises, some scars. Jesus said, you shall be, yeah, it says hated, of all men for my name's sake. People say, well, I don't know why the Christians get such a bad time. Why do they make fun of it? Well, because you're right and they're not. And the world is under the control of the evil one. So they don't like Christians to win. And by the way, we're talking about suffering that's born for the benefit of Christ's glorious body, the church. Paul the servant became a minister, servant of the church. His primary call was to give the gospel, the previously hidden relationship that everyone, you don't have to be ethnically Jew, you don't have to become Jewish first, everyone can trust Christ as Savior and come to God through him. How did Paul do this? Paul said it was labor, a word that's used of the work of an athlete when they work out and train, striving. Putting forth effort you don't think you can do. Give me 10 more. I can't do 10 more. Do 10 more. Striving for them. So God, I don't know if I can. Sometimes there was conflict. For I wish you to know what great conflict I have for you and those of Laodicea. This is the idea of standing up for your Christian friends, with your Christian friends, and that brings you conflict. This isn't talking about conflict with your Christian friends. That's not the point. The point is you get some conflict. You have some issues with other people because of your stand with Christian people. And notice one of the benefits is he feels like they are knit together in love, welded together, because they've shared these things together. Romans chapter 8, I like to read verse 16 because it tells me the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we may suffer with him that we may also be glorified together. See, this idea of being identified with Christ and that making other people make us feel uncomfortable, feel belittled, be harassed, is a more pervasive mess part of the Christian faith than we would like to admit. For us, stay positive while facing discomfort in serving. Why are you carrying your Bible? What are you trying to say? I was sharing with someone else. Sometimes if some Christian activity is going on, I think there's a little group that gets around and calls all the churches and leaves rotten messages. And the most common thing I hear on the phone is people saying, why don't you guys get off your cross? I don't save the messages for you, but I actually have people leave that message once in a while on the phone. Different people, but it's almost like they read a bulletin together. Get off your cross. Remember that discomfort while serving is part of the discipleship process. It seems that those who are godly, live godly in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. The Bible does say that. If I'm living a God-characterized life, I'm going to suffer and be persecuted because of my faith. And as Paul gives his testimony, he labors to bring one another together in love and God's words. I want to say this again. Our Catholic friends get part of this right. They have an understanding of this that sometimes we miss. Familiar name. I put Father in quotes because the Bible says not to call anyone Father but your Father in heaven. But we know him by this name. This is how he looked. This young man who went to go and serve among the native Hawaiians in Molokai. However, as I've mentioned before, Westerners, because we grew up with animals in Europe. Apparently the average medieval 1400 medieval home in Europe, part of the house was for the people, part of the house was for the animals. Kids would get up, pet the animal, feed the animal, clean up after the animal, milk the animal, come back in. Humans and animals had a lot of contact with each other in Europe. And in a lot of the rest of the world, particularly here in North and South America, people had animals, but they weren't always under the same roof. We tended to live like in an extended barn, it seems. So because of that, we got connected with cowpox and smallpox. And we grew up with natural resistance to that. So when Westerners went to the, quote, New World, lots of times a lot of the Native Americans would die off because they didn't live with cows and sheep and pigs like we did. So they didn't have the natural resistance. So just by spending time with Westerners, sometimes huge populations would die off. And that happened in Hawaii. But there also, the man who had that young, youthful appearance on the left, verily, because of different issues of disease, began to look like that as he was an older adult. And had the chance to leave, but decided to stay, live, and died among the people. So became very, very famous and made a great impact. So the point is not so much to praise him because he stayed, but my point of this is that here is someone who saw that if he was going to be with and among people, it might have a cost on his life. And you and I, as until God takes us to heaven, he wants us to stay. So once we've trusted Christ as Savior, that's not the blip and then life goes on. That's the beginning. And God, what do you have for me? And as we said, Jesus frequently told his disciples, you'll deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And also, while you are here, you are supposed to make disciples of the nation, baptizing them and teaching them all things, because I'm with you always, Amen. So the idea that he got is that he was prepared to pay a cost. For him, his cost was just extreme. But I've known Christian people that quit coming to church, or they quit coming, this is years ago, quit coming to our church here because they were helping out with the special area. It took an hour out of their week, and they decided that they didn't think they should need to sacrifice that hour a week. It was too much away from their family, so they quit. Some people complain about, you know what, I've had amazing conversations. One time a person said, Sunday morning, do you have to go to church every Sunday morning? I don't see why you really should go to church every Sunday morning. There's so many other things I can do. And then they said, I don't think that church is really very important. So they just quit altogether. So, I mean, I was gone last Sunday. I don't expect you to come every week. But the place where God works, Jesus says, I will build my what? And so the idea is that where should you be getting your encouragement from your Christian friends? Where should we be expecting people to pray for us, our Christian friends? Where can I find a burden that God would expect me to perhaps find the leading of the Holy Spirit and share from my Christian friends at church? Where can I expect to be rubbed off on? Some of you rub off on me. Where can I learn these things? You know, when I gather together with my Christian friends. God has a plan, and for one reason or another, the more Christian I decide to act, the more I give Jesus control of my life, the more I begin to speak up and act like he does, the more other people are going to make me feel uncomfortable. You ever wonder why in some places of the world the Christians really stress out to get together and visit? It's because they've got this. Because they live out their Christian faith so much and feel so uncomfortable in the world around them that the only time they find peace and rest and encouragement is with their Christian friends. Now, we're blessed to live in a country that generally isn't overtly anti-Christian. And because of that, it can be very easy for us to live a soft Christian life. I went to church, I read my Bible. I'm sure they've heard about Jesus. I'm sure they know where to buy a Bible. I mean, Borders is closing, but Barnes & Noble is there, and they have Bibles for $9.95. But if I'm not living my Christian life in such a way that I don't feel uncomfortable once in a while, somehow I don't think I'm doing something right. God, help us, we pray, to be people who live in such a way that we bear the light of Jesus. He said he was the light of the world. God, you tell us also through your Son that we are the light of the world also. That you didn't set us out here to be hidden under a bushel or a basket, but we are here so we can spread the light of Jesus that's inside of us. Help us to spread the light so much that other people notice it. And some of those people aren't going to want the light in their eyes. They're going to shield their eyes. They're going to tell us to turn it off. Help us to not be embarrassed or humiliated to live openly as a Christian in society. Help us to come out of the closet and be Christians in front of all the people that we know. Help us not be secret saints. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,